evening and welcome to our service tonight. Glad that you guys could be here and thankful for this opportunity again here to gather and to spend some time in song and in scripture looking at what God's word is for us and when God has come to this earth and what that means for us here as well. And so again, glad for this opportunity, especially as we continue our march toward Christmas now, just a few weeks away. There are a few announcements I want to just briefly mention here for you. You can see if you have a bulletin. If you don't, flag Carrie down and he'll get something to you there. But this Sunday, we have Sunday school for the adults. The children are kind of on their own schedule. I think actually they're supposed to be here at 8:30. And then at 10 o'clock is our Sunday School Christmas program. So keep that in mind. It's going to be a special morning. We actually have a baptism going on during the service as well. And so that's going to be kind of a fun and neat little addition to our Christmas program as well. And then dinner following. The men are serving dinner there for us after the Christmas program. So invite neighbors and friends. It's a great opportunity to get others into the service here and into the church as well. Next Wednesday, you can see then is our last Advent service, and then there's a council meeting afterwards. Couple other things, just real quick, for youth group families. The Pam and Kurt want to fill treat bags for the Sunday school kids. They want to do that tonight. So. Stick around if you're able to help. Hopefully it won't take too long. If you're able to bring cookies on Sunday, I guess that's typically a tradition for the Sunday School Christmas program. So try to please do that as well and help with that part for the dessert during our dinner. And then also, just a reminder too, Arlene Haugen has a birthday party open house on Saturday afternoon over at One Oak Place, and that's going on from 1 to 4 p.m. on this Saturday. And so keep that in mind, too, if you'd be able to get there. I think that's all I'm going to mention, and so let's open tonight with a word of prayer. Father, thanks for this season. I love Advent, and I'm excited for Christmas, Lord. We anticipate that time, not only because of the beautiful, precious, wonderful time it is with one another and our friends and our family members, Lord, but most of all because it's the celebration of your coming to earth, that you, God, took the form of a man and came, born of a baby, as a baby, to grow up to be a man who would suffer and who would die for us. And so we're really excited, God, that you came, to save us. Born to set thy people free. And so thank you for that. I pray that you would bless us now tonight. Lord, I pray that you would use this time to encourage us and refresh us with the good news of the gospel. In your name I pray, amen. Let's sing some songs together, and we'll start with number 19 in your hymnals, O Come All Ye Faithful, number 19. Thank you. And then just look across the page there to hymn number 20, and let's sing that together. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, number 20. Then let's sing lastly number 24. It came upon a midnight clear. Let's sing just the first and last verses. So verses 1 and 4 of It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. We have a few readings this morning, or this evening, from Scripture. And the first one is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. We're going to be spending a significant amount of time in the message tonight in these verses as well. But I'm going to read them right now for us, too. And it's Hebrews 12, 18 to 24. I would ask if you'd please stand with me for respect of God's word. Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 24. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And then we have a responsive reading as well, and that's in your hymnal. So I'd invite you to turn there to page 161. Good to gather and read Scripture together, and that's what we do here towards the beginning of the hymnal there. Page 161, you'll find the reading that is entitled The Bible, God's Word. And I will start reading if you will respond by reading the words that are in bold in your hymnal there on page 161. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him.
Do not add to His words, lest He reprove you, and you be proved a liar.
For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, so shall my word be, which goes forth from my mouth.
It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it.
But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Here ends our reading. You may be seated. Thank you. We're going to take an offering tonight. And again, just so you are aware, this HIS fund that we're giving to this year is funds that are designated for AFLC pastors and their families, widows, other staff members who are in emergency need, have some kind of emergency need. So that's what we're giving to, and I'll ask the ushers to come up at this time. this time before the message, and we're going to call on Pastor Fugelberg to come and lead us in special, or has a special music number for us.
I'd also like to share a verse from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 16, which says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And we all have all kinds of needs. Of course, our most important need is the need of forgiveness, cleansing. We are sinners. We need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. And he invites us in that verse to come to him for mercy. He is our great high priest in the context of that, and also one of the verses we just read from the hymnal there was verse 12 of that same chapter that says that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And remember that verse as a young person, kind of sounded scary, that God could see inside of me and know what was in there. I came to realize that that's exactly why Jesus came, is because we are sinful people and we need a Savior. We have other needs. You know, it says that he watches, he sees the sparrow when they fall. He cares for the lilies. And how much more valuable are you than many sparrows? So the song I'm going to sing tonight emphasizes those points. And it's not so much an Advent song per se, but I think it goes along with what I understand Pastor Mike is going to preach about this evening. And emphasizes really, you know, Advent is about the coming of Jesus, and this is really why he came, to bind up the brokenhearted and release the captives. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. This is called Bring All Your Needs to the Altar.
Walk boldly to stand in his presence. Lay claim to the promise he made. Your soul can be cleansed neath the flow of the fountain. His blood washes guilt all away. The fall of the sparrow, concerned with the lilies so fair. How much more he cares for the sheep of his pasture. So bring him your burdens to bear. Bring all your needs to the altar. Bring all your needs to the Lord. He is so willing and able to help you. So bring all your needs to the Lord.
Thank you for that beautiful message there, Jim. And we are thinking tonight about bringing our needs to the Lord and recognizing, I agree with that knowing that God sees all can be a very scary thing. We're going to talk about that. And it's the temptation is to hide, as if we could hide things from God. We talked about that last week too. But that it's actually a good thing that God sees all of our sin, because then it is for all of those sins that we find forgiveness, and that he can and does fulfill all of our needs. He takes care of us in every way according to his good will. And so we're thankful for that, and that's where we'll be getting to tonight. And so I'm going to read some verses to you from the book of Exodus as we start. Chapter 20, this is just after the giving of the Ten Commandments. And I would ask that as I read these verses, if you would please stand with me again once more out of respect for God's word. Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 18, reading through verse 21. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. They stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Lord, these are your words, and they tell us about a time in history when your word was a frightful thing and caused fear. Lord, I pray that we would see that and understand that we would hear your word with reverence, Lord, but that we would also know, as has been mentioned tonight already, that in you and in your Son Jesus, we have a confidence to approach you, to hear your word, and to receive it in faith, God, because of the work that Jesus came to this earth to do. And so, as we look at this other time when you came, much earlier in history than the birth of Jesus, we recognize, God, again, that when you come to deal with sin, to do so honestly, openly, bluntly, but completely also, that you take care of sin. God, you heal us. And so we thank you, we praise you for that. Bless this time, we pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. During the Advent season, we are in this series looking at the different times that God advented, that God came, that he arrived in the Bible, times when he came down to earth. We celebrate Advent every year because of the chief time, the primary time that he came, the focal point that is surrounded by all of history, the point in time to which all of history looks, the coming of God in flesh, Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about that specific time when he came in flesh on Christmas Eve. Next week, we're going to spend some time with the promise of his next coming. He's promised to come once more. Last week was when God came in the Garden of Eden. And tonight now is God's coming to Mount Sinai, just after the Israelites were freed from slavery, and he came to establish again his covenant with his people. There are other times in Scripture, too, when God came in different forms. I think of the appearances of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, the presence of the Lord in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, in the temple, the coming, for example, of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and so forth. We don't have time to go through every single one, but what we find in the occurrences that we are reading about this Advent season are significant moments in the course of time. The most important coming, when Jesus came on that Christmas so many years ago, the time when he will come again, one final time, he will come for eternity. When God came after sin had first entered the world. And we looked at that last week and we saw how the moment sin came into the world, it caused separation, shame. They hid, they covered themselves. They made excuses, anything to avoid the naked and exposed reality of their inability to face God in confidence and joy and peace. And we were reminded of God's promise on that dark day that there would be an offspring, and that offspring was Jesus, who took on our sin and shame, and he made atonement, and he clothes us in himself so that we can approach God confidently with full joy and peace, clothed in Christ's righteousness. Tonight, our text takes us to Mount Sinai. And we are reminded here again of sin and its consequences when it comes to our ability to stand before a holy and righteous God. When the Israelites were confronted by the presence of God, it terrified them. Verse 18 says that when the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and they trembled and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." That was how powerful and mighty and holy God was and is. In the previous chapter, in chapter 19, this had been explained. Verse 12 says, "Set limits for the people all around. Take care not to go up into the mountain or to touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live." Can't touch this holy mountain, it says. And there was talk about the people consecrating themselves to come before God. But when that day came and God descended, verse 20 of chapter 19, God came down on Mount Sinai, it says, and he called Moses up and told Moses, "Warn the people, don't come up here to look or they will die." This was Moses going to God on behalf of the people. He was a mediator. We're going to come back to that later. So Moses goes before the Lord, and then the bulk of chapter 20 is the giving of the Ten Commandments, after which we find our text and the people being so afraid, they are begging Moses to protect them from the great and terrible presence of the Lord. It's a serious picture that we have here. And it's that way because of sin. Sin drove a wedge into man's relation to God. Sin separates. And this is God now coming down in the midst of this and giving the law, and the people tremble. You know, it speaks of a fear that is rare nowadays. Sin is being redefined. It's ignored. It's shrugged off. It's excused. It's paraded. Sin is no big deal. In fact, maybe there's no such thing as sin, people say. It's a very convenient ideology for someone enslaved by it, isn't it? Let's just tell ourselves there's no such thing as the shackles that are enslaving us. Christians even shrug it off in the name of grace and forgiveness. And while it's certainly true that God's forgiveness is abundant and free, to take a callous and carefree and careless approach to sin is to miss the seriousness of sin and the costly solution that God afforded. Our sin, your sin, my sin, it's not okay. It's not okay. Our idolatry, our disrespect toward God, toward our parents, toward others, our murder, hate, adultery, taking advantage of others, our lies, our coveting, all of those commandments, it's not okay. Our sin drives a wedge of separation between us and God, and that is deadly. Now, there are a few things that this episode does that reveal to us the heart and the nature of God. Just like last week, on such a terrible day when sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden, we saw what God did. He came to deal with it, to identify it, and to promise a solution to it. And here now, God comes again, and is this terrifying picture, this very serious picture. In my head, because my dad is a big Charlton Heston fan, and I grew up then on all the Westerns and Ben-Hur and the Ten Commandments, in my head, my picture of this episode is the picture from the Ten Commandments movie, where Mount Sinai was this dark mountain with an ominous red haze surrounding it, about as scary as 1950s movie technology could make it, all right? But for 8-year-old or 10-year-old Micah, it was a scary picture. And certainly Exodus 19 and 20 give us a picture of Mount Sinai that is terrifying. But this isn't even the only place where Mount Sinai comes up in Scripture. In Exodus 3, Moses was on Mount Sinai and was confronted by the burning bush. God calls it holy ground there, and Moses falls flat on his face in fear of the presence of God. Sinai is where Elijah ran in 1 Kings 19, which talks of a strong wind and a great fire and an earthquake. Now, Moses and the burning bush and Elijah's episode, they end in some wonderful gospel promises, but that doesn't take away from the reality of the dark picture of Mount Sinai. I read from Hebrews 12 earlier, which describes Sinai as a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest. So terrifying of a sight, Hebrews says, that Moses said with the people, here we learn in chapter 20, I tremble with fear. That's Mount Sinai. I'm reminded of people's reactions, for example, when new millennia have approached. Legends have it that in the year 999, people were in a panic on the impending, what they thought was, coming of Christ. Monasteries were booming. A terrible comet appeared that terrified many who thought the end was at hand. The destruction of the world was certain. Christ was coming to judge, and people were terrified by the thought of God coming. It's said that even some died of fright. They died of fright as they thought of the trumpets of heaven sounding at midnight on December 31, 999. Many of us, if I look out, can I say all of us, experienced Y2K. The religious aspect of that wasn't as dominant. People were more afraid there that computers wouldn't work and banks would lose all of their money. But there were those who expected to see God coming, and it scared them. Mount Sinai in the Old Testament was known as the place where God resided, and when he comes there, it was a fearful experience to even come close to God's presence. This mountain is where God gave his law. And the reason it terrified the people so much was that they knew God was a holy God who demanded perfection. And they knew that they didn't stand a chance in his holy presence. Because that sin is a big deal. It's serious. That's what terrified people. It's what terrifies people today, even if they try to ignore it or call it something else. And it's sobering. It cuts to the core, doesn't it? But I said here earlier that there were a couple of reasons or a couple of things that happen here that tell us about the nature and the heart of God, that actually can help us from that fear. And one of those reasons is that by seeing, okay, for the Israelites it was a tangible experience here, okay, by physically perceiving God's presence, it would help them to take seriously these commands that God had given them. We spent a lot of time tonight focusing on the darkness and the ferocity of God's presence on Sinai because for one reason, it shows us that God cares so much. He knows how serious, how deadly sin is, and so he came down onto Mount Sinai with the word of the law and with such an awesome display of power, so that as Moses told the people in verse 20 of our text, the fear of him may be before you that you may not sin. This is God coming to Sinai and revealing himself in such a way that shows graphically how serious sin is. And that's actually a good thing, lest we form this idea in our head that God's commands are really just God's suggestions and nothing more. This is God in a backwards way helping us by showing us how serious sin is in the form of our inability to even be in his presence in our sin. This is God revealing to us the openness, the honesty, the reality of our condition. And I'm glad he did that. As hard as it is to take, as hard as it is to be willing to confess our sins, for example, to admit that we don't cut it in front of God. As hard as that is, we need it. Because if we skirt by this life thinking that really God's commands are just suggestions or something else like that, and well, we can listen to God, but we don't have to take him quite at his word. We can kind of do our own thing. That is what is going to lead to ultimate and eternal death. And so I'm glad that God, as hard of a picture as it is, I'm glad he shows it to us. We need that. We need to see the very real consequence of our sin, as hard as it is to take. Now, there's another thing that God shows us here. He's showing us the serious nature of sin and its consequence, that it drives this wedge of division and separation from God. But there's something else here too. This remarkable show of power and the speaking of God's law, this is not God's final word to mankind. And we thank him for that. This wasn't the last time that God showed up. And like I said earlier, that's why we celebrate Advent and Christmas. God came in the flesh, but that reality is alluded to here in our text as well. In verse 21, God allowed for Moses to approach on behalf of the people, a mediator. The people, it says, stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. In Hebrews chapter 3, Moses, and hang with me here, Moses is compared to Jesus. And the quote is made in chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. The writer there explains that as great as Moses was, going before God on behalf of the people, he was a type of something even better that was to come, and that something better was Jesus. It is Jesus. Moses went before God. He communicated his word to the people from God on Mount Sinai, and it was a terrifying thing. It was a necessary thing, but terrifying nonetheless. When God came in the form of Jesus, okay, he came to a different mountain, to a better mountain. The mountain that he leads us to is Mount Zion. So Moses led the people from the Exodus to Mount Sinai, and that was great. It had to happen. But Jesus came, and he leads us to Mount Zion. It's the hills outside of Jerusalem. It's the place where Jesus carried his cross, where he spilled his blood, where he went to God on our behalf and bearing our sins, enduring the terrifying wrath of God and satisfying the law's demands. That's where he leads us. I read a few verses in Hebrews 12 already describing this terrifying Mount Sinai, but the writer of Hebrews says there to you tonight, okay? You have not come to that mountain. That terrifying picture that caused Moses, it says there, to tremble with fear. The writer of Hebrews says, you have not come to that mountain. The mountain that caused Moses to tremble is not the mountain you go to, because a better Moses came to go before God on our behalf. We follow that better Moses, and he leads us to a different mountain. Instead, Hebrews 12, 22 says, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see, on Zion, we discover a God who comes to us not in words of condemnation, but forgiveness. Full and free forgiveness. I read an article where a pastor commented that this is why it's a good thing that God sees all of our sins, and I talked about that here when we started, and Pastor Jim talked about it too. We can try to hide our sins. We talked about that last week. We hide them from God. We try to cover them up. We make excuses for them. We can't fool God. But this pastor said that it's good that it's that way. If it were possible to hide sins from God, we would never be sure that Jesus atoned for them all. And if that were the case, then those one or two sins that we could hide would be enough to bring upon us the full wrath and condemnation of God. But if he knows them all, and he does, if there is nothing hidden from God and there is nothing, then we can be sure that he also atones for them all. We repent. We confess our sin, and it's ugly. But on Zion, with Jesus as our mediator, the one who goes before us on our behalf, the one who paid our price, the one who redeemed us, on Zion we find forgiveness, full forgiveness. Because God knows all of our sins, he forgives all of our sins. And that frees us. Freedom to love as he has loved. Freedom to celebrate and rejoice with the innumerable angels in heaven, as Hebrews 12 writes. You know, that would be a good thing, I guess, that I would encourage you with here as we close this evening. Remember that this Christmas. Christmas parties are ramping up. You've maybe been to a few already. In a few weeks, you'll gather with your families and friends to celebrate. Remember those words of Hebrews 12. The reason we celebrate. There's another festal gathering, as Hebrews 12 says. A festival, a party, a celebration. It's a gathering that is conducted by innumerable angels in the city of the living God, with all the firstborn, it says in Hebrews 12, the sons and daughters of God. It says, all the souls of the righteous made perfect there. Those who have gone before us in the faith. There's no fear at this festival. It's only celebration. It's a time and a place where all are gathered around the Lamb, praising his name. That's Zion. It's where Jesus leads us. It's where you are brought to. A place of grace and peace and joy. That's where Christ leads us. That's where he takes us. That's what we find at Zion. That's why we are people of the cross. Because it is there that we find grace and peace and joy, no fear, but God's perfect love. That's reason to celebrate. That's why we celebrate this season. Amen. Let's close. Let's sing hymn number 35, While Shepherds Watched Their Flocks by Night, number 35. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we're reminded in that hymn of the beautiful words of the angels who came saying, fear not. And the reason why there is no fear is because they were bringing good news of great joy, that you had come, and you had come in such a way that did not cause and spark fear into the hearts of mankind. But you came in a most humble way. In a stable in Bethlehem, you came, God, to save us. We rejoice with the shepherds that night, with the angels who are gathered around in festal gathering. God, you have made us a part of your family. And so this Christmas and each season and each day, we rejoice, thanking you, praising you for this inexpressible gift. Bless this season, Lord. Bless each family here tonight, those who couldn't be with us as well. I pray, God, that you would use this season in a mighty way to draw us closer to you, to maybe bring those who have been ignoring their sin, running from you, trying to hide. God, that you would use this season to bring them to repentance and faith. I pray that. Lord, I pray that you would be with the Sunday school children practicing tonight and for their time here on Sunday morning. Bless that time, I pray. Lord, I pray that you would use that time on Sunday also for your kingdom's furthering, God, and that you would bless the kids in the work and the ministry that they have. I pray for all of our gatherings and parties and celebrations this year. Keep everyone safe, and I pray, Lord, too, that you would help us to remember that there is a far greater celebration going on. of praise and thanksgiving to you. We join our voices in that while we are here, and we wait, God, this Advent season and each day for you to come. We wait expectantly for you to come and to bring us to that eternal celebration, time of praise around your throne. Bring it quickly, we pray. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please rise, receive God's benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming. Have a safe drive home.